The following sermon, entitled Praying for Daily Bread, was preached on the morning of October 4th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, we'll read the whole chapter. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. Will I have any being? Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's in connection with Psalm 146 that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50 this morning. Lord's Day 50 found in the back of our Psalters on page 26. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in thee alone. This morning we come to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and as we come to this petition, we see right away that there's a shift that has taken place in the Lord's Prayer. Because in the first three petitions, all of our focus was upon God. We prayed for the hallowing of His name, for the coming of His kingdom, and that His will be done. Now as we come to the fourth petition, we come to the first of several in which we're bringing before the throne of God's grace our own personal needs. There's a shift that takes place here. But now this structure, this outline of the Lord's Prayer is very instructive for us this morning. For the fact that the first three petitions concern God and focus and are focused on Him, and only at the fourth petition do we begin to pray our own personal needs. That teaches us something about the priority of our prayers, namely that when we pray, our focus is on the glory of God's name. That's what truly matters for us who are the adopted children of our Heavenly Father. We want Him to be praised. But yet at the same time, even though that's the focus, that does not exclude prayers for our own needs. It doesn't rule out prayers that arise out of our experience and the things that pertain to everyday life. Certainly such things must be kept in their proper place, but yet when Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, He was teaching us that it's appropriate, good even, to pray for even the more mundane things of life. This same dynamic is found throughout the book of Psalms. The Psalms are divinely inspired prayers, prayers of God's people that serve as models, as templates for us to follow. And when we survey the Psalms as a whole, all 150 Psalms, what we find is that the focus of these prayers, the priority of these prayers, is on the praise of God. We see that even in the Psalm that we read this morning. It begins with, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." It ends with the words, "Praise ye the Lord." So that's the focus when we look at the Psalms. But yet at the very same time, when we look at the Psalms, we see the psalmists often bringing before God's throne of grace their own personal needs. They draw from what's going on in their own lives, and then they take that before their God in prayer, so that we see the same dynamic, the same pattern. We start with God's glory. That's the focus. But yet at the same time, God would have us bring before His throne of grace the things that weigh heavily upon our own hearts. And now, because the Psalms reflect this same truth that we find in the Lord's Prayer, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to draw very heavily from the Psalms. This sermon is saturated with various references to the Psalms as they, too, guide us in our lives of prayer. So let's consider this morning the fourth petition under the theme, praying for daily bread. Praying for daily bread. First, we consider to whom we pray. Second, for what we pray. Third, why we pray this. And fourth, how we pray. Praying for our daily bread. To whom, for what, why, and how. We make this prayer to God, that is, to the sovereign giver of every good and perfect gift. That's implied in the very language of the petition. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," which implies that we're praying to the giver of bread. We're praying to the sovereign giver, to the one who is able, to the one whom the psalm that the catechism calls in the third line there of that answer, the only fountain of all good. That's a beautiful description of our God, and it's an apt description, an appropriate one, in light of what the Psalms teach us about this God who is our sovereign giver. Because the Psalms emphasize that He's the Almighty Creator and owner of everything, who governs the creation so that it brings forth fruits in abundance. That God is Creator is clear from the Psalm that we read, Psalm 146, verse 6. Pray to God which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in there is. And now because God created all things, He's the owner of everything. Everything belongs to Him, so that, as Psalm 50, verse 10 teaches us, every beast of the forest is His, and the cattle on 1,000 hills belong unto Him. And now not only does God own everything, He so governs and cares for it that it brings forth its fruit. God is the master gardener, as it were, caring for His creation. And we see that in Psalm 147, verse 8. Psalm 147, verse 8, "Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." Our God is a glorious God because He controls all of the weather patterns on this earth. He controls whether there's sunshine or whether there's rain, and He gives just the right amounts of each so that this earth sprouts forth, so that there's vegetation that covers the earth, so that those plants bring forth their fruit, so that there's food in abundance. This is the work of our God. And then in His providence, He distributes the goods of this earth to all of the creatures of this earth. He gives unto them their food. We see that in Psalm 147, verse 9. We read verse 8, and now verse 9. "He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. We see the same truth taught in Psalm 104, verses 27 and 28. These, referring back to the creatures that were just mentioned in the preceding verses, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. And now unbelief says all these things just happen. Unbelief says the carnivores evolved in such a way that they're able to get their food for themselves, and the earth just naturally brings forth fruit. But the believing view of the psalmist is, this is God's work. He's the one caring for His creatures. And it was no less than Jesus Christ Himself who taught us to take comfort in this truth. Because Jesus taught us in His Sermon on the Mount that if God feeds the ravens of the air, and if God clothes the lilies of the field, which He does, then we may be sure that He will care for the sheep. And now we're not talking about the physical sheep, but we're talking about the blood-bought sheep of Jesus Christ. The fact that He cares for His creation means we can be sure that He will care for us. And indeed, that's what we find when we look in the Psalms. God cares for His people. He gives us what we need. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Same thing in Psalm 146, verse 7, which executed judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. You see, what we see throughout the Psalms, therefore, is that God cares for His creatures, both great and small, both man and beast. And He does so because our God is the sovereign giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the only fountain of everything good, and it's to Him that we pray. And the fact that we're praying to this God, and the fact that everything that we have comes from Him, implies two specific forms of the fourth petition. So we go through the Lord's Prayer. We want to learn how to pray. We want to learn what's all included in each one of these petitions so that we can expand upon them in our own prayers. And the Catechism teaches us two aspects of this petition that are really embedded into it, that are extensions of it, so that in praying to God, we're praying first that He would help us to acknowledge Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's what the Catechism teaches us there in Lord's Day 50, which is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, this is what it means. Be pleased to provide us all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good. And you see, this is an important petition. The petition, God, help us to acknowledge Thee, because we're tempted to forget that this is God's work. Because from our perspective, when there's food sitting in front of us, the first thought is, well, we got this from the grocery store. And when we put on our clothes, we think about the fact that we got this clothing on our last shopping trip to wherever that may have been. And the point being that the fact that we live in the day and age that we do, in which everything is so readily accessible, in which something can be purchased by the click of a button, means that it's easy for us to forget that all these things came from God's hand. And therefore we pray, help us to acknowledge that these things that we have come from Thee. Make this known unto us. Help us to recognize this so that we confess this of Thee. So that really what we're praying is that God would strengthen our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual eyesight so that we look past the grocery store, so that we look beyond the clothing store, and we see what took place before that. We see that it was the God of heaven and earth who controlled the weather, so that the earth would bring forth its fruit, so that that fruit could be harvested, shipped across the country, and put upon the shelf in our local grocery store. All of that was His work, and we're asking God, help us to see that, strengthen our faith so that we see that. So we pray, first of all, help us to acknowledge this of Thee. Second, the fact that God is the sovereign giver of every good gift implies that when we're praying the fourth petition, we're praying that God would help us to trust Him, to trust Him. And again, we see that in the Catechism, the very end, the last two lines. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in Thee alone. And again, the need for such a prayer is because we're tempted to do the opposite. Our temptation is to put our trust somewhere else other than God, and most often the temptation is to put our trust in ourselves, to say what God warned the Israelites not to say in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7, to say in their hearts, "My power and my might and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." We're tempted to think, well, it's because of my work ethic. That's why I've gotten ahead in life. That's why I have all these things. And now in saying that, that's not to disparage a good work ethic. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. But the point is, we must never put our trust in our ability to work. For God's word to those who place their trust in themselves is the word of Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to this earth, and that very day his thoughts perish." It's foolish to put our trust in men, to put our trust in ourselves. But we're also tempted to put our trust in the things that we have, in the riches that we've accumulated. And that's the teaching of Psalm 62, verse 10, where it says, "Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." That is, trust not in them. Psalm 62, verse 10 is teaching us not to trust in wrong means of getting wealth to ourselves, but it's also saying when we have things, they must not become the source of our security. And again, this is a temptation for us. The temptation is to put our trust in our bank accounts, in our investments, to fall into the thinking that, well, if I can just stash enough away, then I'll finally be safe. Then my future will finally be secure. But God's word is, trust not in yourself. Trust not in your riches, but trust in God alone. For God alone is able to provide us our needs. You see, it's the fact that God is the sovereign giver, that all things come from Him, that implies that we need to trust in Him. There's an implicit calling in that, which means we're to rely upon our God entirely. That's really embedded into the petition by the mere fact that we're coming to God, asking Him to give us our daily bread. That's an expression of our complete dependence upon Him. When we pray this prayer, therefore, what we're praying is, God, I need Thee. I need these things to come from Thee. And now, because this goes against our sinful natures, we therefore pray, help us to trust in Thee. Help us to see our complete dependence upon Thee. Work in us by Thy grace and Thy Spirit so that we abandon our trust in ourselves and rely entirely upon Thee. But even as we emphasize this calling to trust in our God, we see at the same time there is still a calling to labor, to work with our hands, because the idea of the fourth petition is not that we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But then after that, we can kick our feet up, sit back, and just expect God to send food miraculously before us. That's not the idea. Because even the Israelites, as they wandered through the wilderness, who had bread come directly from heaven, they still had to go out and they had to gather that food, and then they had to cook it, so that there's still a calling to labor for the bread that's set before us. And really, if one falls into the opposite mentality that if I pray this prayer, I can just expect things to be miraculously given to me, God's word to such an individual is that of 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We still have the calling to labor diligently, while at the same time praying, God, give us this day our daily bread, and help us to trust that it ultimately does come from thy hand, because thou art the sovereign giver of every good and perfect gift. It's to God that we pray. But now we need to focus also on what it is we pray for. For what do we pray? Well, very simply, we pray that God would give us bread. Bread. Bread, because bread is really the staple of the human diet, and therefore is representative of all the needs that we have. And it's clear from this petition that Jesus himself had in mind more than just what we think of when we hear the term bread, a loaf of bread made out of grains and yeast and whatnot. But this petition is for brought more than just that. Because when Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he was really using bread as a figure of speech in which one refers to something particular with reference to the general, with a part of something with reference to the whole of something. And the particular, the part is the bread with reference to the general, with reference to the whole being all that we need for our lives. And really, we still speak this way sometimes when we talk about bread. When we talk about a husband being the sole breadwinner for his home, we're not just talking about the fact that he brings home a physical loaf of bread, but that he provides the money and the resources and the food for his family. And that this is the understanding of the Lord's Prayer is clear from the Catechism itself. For it says, in explaining this petition, that it is be pleased to provide us all things necessary for the body. But now notice, that means Jesus is teaching us to pray for our physical, bodily needs. And that's worth noting, because it can be that we fall into a wrong understanding of prayer that supposes that to pray for something as simple as bread would be to betray a lack of spirituality. The thought can be that if you're praying for bread, you're praying for something far too trivial. Don't bother God with that. That's not a very spiritually minded prayer. We should pray only for spiritual things, some might say. But Jesus teaches us something different. Jesus teaches us that it's appropriate, good, to pray for our physical, bodily needs. It's not too trivial to ask God for bread. And we are asking God to give it. We pray for bread, but specifically we pray, Father, give us this bread. We're asking God to take care of us. We're asking God that in his providence he would provide for us. Because the petition is not, sell it unto us. The petition is not, render it in exchange for some service, but give us this day our daily bread. To put it in biblical terms, what we're asking God to do is to open his hand. That's the language that we see in the Psalm 145, Verse 16, for example, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. We read the same thing in Psalm 104, verse 28, that thou givest them that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. What a beautiful picture. For this picture implies that all things are in God's hand, that they are His to give. And now what we're praying is that God would open His hand either in the sense of opening it wide enough that the kernels of grain that are stored in His hand come flowing down to us, or open His hand in the sense of holding it out so that we can eat from His hand, as it were, a picture of what we're asking God to do when we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide us what we stand in need of. And indeed, we are praying for our needs. Because in teaching us to pray for our bread, Jesus limited this prayer by adding those words, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread we need. So that the prayer is not, give us what we need for the whole month. Give us what we need for a week. The prayer is not, Father, fill our cupboards so that there's stuff full and pack our freezers with plenty to eat. But give us what we need this one day. Give us this day our daily bread, that is, provide for us the proper amount, what we stand in need of based on our circumstances at this time. Which means we're not praying for luxury. We're not praying for things that go well beyond what we stand in need of. And now it's not wrong to have them, be yet that's not the point of this prayer. We're to pray for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And for those of us living in this country, in the year 2020, this is a difficult prayer for us to pray. Because most of us have much, much more than we need. Most of us do have cupboards at home that are full of food. Most of us have a fridge or a freezer that's stuffed with food. It's a difficult prayer to pray, but yet this is not a prayer only for the poor. This is a prayer for all of God's people, which reminds us, for those of us who do have much more than we need, the importance of being content, the importance of being satisfied with what God has bestowed upon us. But it also underscores the importance of seeing that there's more to this prayer than praying for bread. Because in praying for bread, we are also praying for God's blessing upon that bread. And that's clearly the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the middle there, end of the third, well, we'll read it the third line, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and acknowledge that neither our care nor industry, nor even thy gifts, can profit us without thy blessing. Without thy blessing, that implies, that teaches us that one of the things we're praying for in this prayer is that God would bless us from a material point of view. And that holds true in two different senses, both of which are mentioned, at least implied in the catechism, because just before that, when it says that these things cannot profit us without thy blessing, notice that part of it is that neither our care nor industry can profit us. So we're praying this petition with regard to our own work. But then it also goes on to say, nor even thy gifts. Thy gifts, we're praying this about the things that God has given to us. So first of all, what we're praying here is that God would bless our work in such a way that it would be fruitful. And the need for such a prayer comes out from the Psalms. Psalm 127, verse 1, for an example. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And what this verse is teaching us is that someone can toil and labor all that they want, but if God does not bless that work, then all that work is going to be fruitless. It's going to come to nothing. It's going to be in vain. And certainly for those who have any connection to the farming industry, they recognize the truthfulness of this, that a farmer can go about all the work that he needs to do to take care of his crops. He can plant the seed. He can make sure that the seed is watered. He can add fertilizer. He can go through every possible effort. But unless God himself sends the rain and the sunshine, unless God himself keeps back the hail and the plagues, all of that work is fruitless. So that our prayer is, God, bless our work, our labor, so that it does bring forth fruit. Thou alone art able to do this. And this is a prayer that more than just farmers pray. This is a prayer that all of us are to pray. And it's by asking God to bless our labors, that petition removes any contradiction that we might have had in our minds when we talked about the calling both to trust God and to labor diligently. We do both at the same time. We work diligently. And now the fact that we're asking God to bless those labors is an aspect of that trust. We're recognizing that ultimately it will only be fruitful if thou thyself dost prosper our works. We ask God to bless our labors. But second, we also ask him to bless what we have. We ask him to bless his gifts specifically so that they serve our good. That's the other sense in which we're asking God to bless us. And the need for such a prayer, again, comes from the Psalms. Psalms such as Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. In Psalm 37, verse 7 through 9, we read this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. A man who has plenty is what it's talking about. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. This verse talks about those who prosper, and it makes it very clear that those who are better off from a physical and material point of view are not always better off in the long run from a spiritual point of view. And that's clear from verse 16, Psalm 37, verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And when we ask, why is that true? Well, verse 22 tells us the answer. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. For it speaks of God's blessing, and that's really the key. Unless God blesses us, no matter how much we have, the things of this earth do not serve our good. And we find the same thing in Psalm 73. Psalm 37 and now 73, the two are related, and you can remember that by the numbers. Psalm 73 is about Asaph's concerns about the success and the wealth of the wicked. He expresses that in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But the answer was to see the end of the wicked. Verse 18. Surely thou, addressing God, didst set them in slippery places. In giving them this prosperity, God was setting them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction, so that ultimately their wealth served their destruction. And thus what these Psalms are teaching us is the need to pray that God would add His blessing to the things that He gives us, that the gifts that we have from Him would be accompanied by that blessing. Because we know that good things in and of themselves are not evidence of God's blessing. It's one of the errors of common grace. The proponents of common grace say, well, look, God's given them all these good things, therefore that must be evidence of His love and His favor. But that goes against what these Psalms teach us, that those good things can themselves serve the destruction of the wicked. And now for the believing child of God, when we come to see that, that leads us to pray, God, bless those good gifts that You have given to us. That is, use them so that they serve our ultimate good. We're praying that those good gifts would be tokens, evidences of the far more important spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So when we ask the question, for what are we praying here? We see that we're praying both for bread and for God's blessing. But now of the two, God's blessing is more fundamental. And that becomes especially clear when we remember that there are times when in God's providence and according to His perfect plan, our daily bread, that is the proper amount, is very little bread, or even no bread at all. Scripture itself speaks to the fact that this is a very real possibility for God's people. For the Apostle Paul relates in 2 Corinthians how, for the sake of the kingdom of God, he was, quote, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Likewise, Hebrews 11, verse 37 talks about those who believe that many have wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then there's Revelation 13, verse 17, which warns us that in the last days, that no man will be able to buy or sell except he have the mark or the name of the beast. In other words, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that's not a guarantee that we're going to have food and water in abundance, that we're going to have all of our physical needs met. It may well be that God's will for us in the future is that our daily bread, that is the proper amount, is no bread at all. But even when that's true, we still have God's blessing. We still have what truly matters. So that even if there's no physical bread or water, we still have the spiritual bread and water, that is Jesus Christ Himself. The one who said, I am the bread of life. The one who feeds and nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls by giving unto us His own righteousness. And it's because we have that, that we can say with the prophet Habakkuk, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because we have salvation in Jesus Christ, we have what truly matters. So God's blessing is more fundamental. But now that raises the question, if it's really God's blessing that ultimately matters, and even if I have no bread, I still have Christ, then why do I need to pray for bread? Maybe this raises the issue again of maybe it's too trivial to pray for bread. Really, all we should ask for is God's blessing. But That's not the case. There's good reason, there's a good purpose for praying for our bread. We answer the question now, why do we pray this prayer? Why are we praying for bread? Well, the reason, the purpose, is ultimately so that we might glorify our God. You see, there's a definite connection between the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer and this fourth petition. Really, the connection is that the fourth petition is subservient to the first three. So that we pray for bread, so that we might do God's will. God has given us a particular station and calling in life. And in order to carry out that station, in order to perform the duties of that station and calling, in order to do God's will, we need the necessary food so that we have the strength to carry out His will. And thus we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But we pray for God for bread also because we would have the coming of His kingdom. For God has made us citizens in His kingdom. And as citizens, we're to seek the welfare of the kingdom. And furthermore, He's made us soldiers. We're called to fight against the enemies of His kingdom. And we cannot do that. We cannot fulfill our callings as citizens and as soldiers if we have no bread. And therefore we pray, give us this day our daily bread so that Thy kingdom might come. And we also pray for bread for the sake of the hallowing of God's name. We're asking God to give us the strength that we stand in need of so that we can lift up our voices in praise unto Him, so that we can live the whole of our lives to the glory of His name. We pray for bread so that we have the strength to hallow God's name, to seek His kingdom, and to do His will. This explains why it's not trivial to pray for something as simple and as mundane as bread. We pray this petition for the sake of a higher purpose. And we find this truth taught consistently in the Psalms, that this is the reason we're asking God for strength and for health and for safety. And we find that particularly in all of the Psalms that speak of the fact that the dead praise not God. It's a consistent theme in the Psalms, Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Psalm 30, verse 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Psalm 88, verses 10 and 11. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? One more, Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And now the majority of these verses and the others that are like them are found in the context of the psalmist asking God to preserve his life. We're asking God for safety from his enemies. And now these verses give the reason for this petition. Because how will I praise you, says the psalmist? How will I praise you if I'm in the grave? Now, the point is not that once we die, we stop praising God, because we know that when we die, we go to heaven to conscious glory with God, and we'll praise Him all the more fully. But yet, there's a point to be made here. The psalmist is giving the reason for this petition that God would extend his life, and it's with a view to the glory of God's name, so that the ultimate purpose in wanting these things is not because I want to live longer. But the ultimate purpose, the ultimate reason is because I want to continue to praise Thy name. I want my life extended so that I can glorify thee, O my God. And you see, this adds to, this demonstrates the point that we're making. Why do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? It's so that we can praise Him. Why do we pray with the psalmist for health and safety and all the other things? So that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And as we pray such a prayer, we can pray it with confidence. That's how we are to pray this prayer. When we ask the question, how do we pray? The answer is in confidence. Confidence because we're praying to the one who is our Father for Jesus' sake. At the outset of the sermon, we explained the fact that God is able to give us all that we stand in need of. He's able because He's the sovereign giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. As the God of creation and as the God of providence, He has the ability to give us what we need. But then we ask, well, how can I know He's willing to give me what I need? And the answer is because He's our Father. And this is the teaching of Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, talking about earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? If earthly fathers are willing, ready, eager to give unto their children what they need, how much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give us what we stand in need of? This is what fathers do. Fathers care for their children. And that means when we pray, we can have confidence in going to the throne of grace, bringing our own personal needs to our God. And really, this explains the directness of this prayer. For from a certain point of view, the language of this petition is quite shocking. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's put in the imperative. And from a certain point of view, that's startling to us. It almost sounds as we're being demanding of our God. But that's not the idea. Rather, the idea is there's a certain boldness here. Confidence that comes from knowing that we're praying to our Father, the Father who loves us, the Father who has promised to care for us. He would have us pray with confidence. And that confidence is ultimately found in the fact that He has given us the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You see, the fact that He has given us the far more costly bread of life means we can be sure that He will also give us our earthly bread. That's the line of reasoning that we find in Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The argument here is from the greater to the lesser. If God has given us His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for the sake of our sins, and He has, then you may be sure that He will care for you, that He will provide you with what you stand in need of. And this is an important reminder for us, Because at times we doubt, at times we worry, we become like Isaac, who on their way up to the top of Mount Moriah with his father Abraham, just the two of them, said to his father Abraham, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" Isaac was saying, there's something missing here. He was saying to his father, there's something we need yet. And Abraham's response to his son Isaac was, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And God did exactly that. Not just by pointing Abraham to a ram caught in the thicket that would take the place of Isaac on that altar, but more importantly, by providing the Lamb of God to take our place at the cross of Calvary, to die on our behalf. The fact that He has provided the Lamb of God for our sins means we may be sure He will give us our daily bread, and therefore we pray this prayer with confidence. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for giving to us our bread, both our physical bread and all that's included in that, but more importantly, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the one who feeds and nourishes our hungry souls. Grant Thy blessing upon us, both physically and spiritually, and use every good earthly gift for the sake of our spiritual well-being. Hear this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.